You can open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8. We're going to cover verses 1 through 15, Lord willing. Had a little bit of trouble getting this whole passage done this morning, but we'll see what we can do. It is the parable of the soils, four different kinds of soils, and it's the power of the Word of God. And what determines whether or not God's Word works in your life is the kind of heart you have, the kind of soil that your heart represents. And so we want to evaluate where we're at today, our own soils, and ask whether or not we are being affected by the Word of God in our lives. Now, I have just a couple of announcements. First of all, if you're visiting here with us today for the very first time, we're really glad you're here. There may be some moms that are here. Your kids brought you to church. Isn't that a great thing that your kids would bring you to church? There may be some kids here, and your mom brought you to church. All right, you said, okay, Mom, I'll go to church with you. What do you want for Mother's Day, Mom? I just want you to go to church with me. Well, here you are. I hope you enjoy it. I hope God does speak to you while you're here. I hope you can connect, all right? Also, if you have been coming for a while and you would like to get more involved in our church, then you can text Calvary Connect to 94,000. You're going to get back a link. Click on that link, and that is our connection card. Fill that out. We'll have pastors and leaders that will get in touch with you, and they'll let you know when our next connection classes are. They will be, this is May, it will be July, so we'll have three classes there early in July. The first class lets you know about our church, the church history, the kind of ministries that we are involved in, all of the things that we are doing. It allows you to get a little bit of ownership, accelerated on learning the kind of things that Calvary Tucson does, the philosophies we have, how we are involved, and what we do. The second class helps you with your spiritual gifts, identifying what God has given you particularly. And the third class will help you to learn what's available here in the church for you to get involved in, and how you can, with your own special gifts and talents, be involved, and that there are opportunities for you to be able to get involved. So I would suggest, if you want to get involved with the church, that's the best way to do it. Coming in church week after week after week is going to be a slow process. It'll probably happen eventually, but it can be accelerated greatly through our connection classes. Now, we also are done with our latest Practical Christian Living Foundation project. That is a foundation from our church that comes alongside of parachurch organizations. We come alongside of other ministries that are not churches, and it is project driven. We help them get something done that they need to have done to be able to do what God's called them to do. Our latest project has been for Hands of Hope, which is a crisis pregnancy center here in Tucson, to help them get a mobile medical unit. Hands of Hope, not only are there babies that are saved by them every year, but they also come alongside young women, young families, young girls in crisis pregnancy. And they provide opportunities and meet their needs. They do such a good job in really coming alongside of them. And I've always said, if we really believe that the taking of a human life in a womb is wrong, and I believe it's wrong, then we need to do something about it. We just can't sit back and go, that's the atrocity of our day, that they're killing, you know, babies before they're born that are sometimes viable, meaning they can live outside of the womb and their lives are being taken from them, and then we stand still and silent about it. And so we support Hands of Hope, and they have a mobile medical unit that they're putting out there that is going to be extremely helpful for them. They needed $200,000. We have raised $132,000 for them. So I have still not given up that we're going to reach the goal. The portal's open for a couple more weeks. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. All right? That we might be able to get to that $200,000 spot for them. But if not, it's great. God's providing for them, and that we could come alongside of them and help them and let them know, Calvary Tucson, we, a church here in the city you guys minister in, love you, support you, and we will do anything that we can possibly do to help your ministry be more effective. Now, also, you saw that Practical Christian Living Foundation has a food pantry now. It is at our West Campus. We started this when COVID hit and so many families needed food. If you guys would like to give to that, I'm sure there's a way to do that. I'm just not sure how. You can drive down and drop off food. You can call the church office and find out how to do that. I'll find out later. And also, if you would like to work in it and just help organize and get food out to people, there's a constant restocking and bringing things back into the food pantry. It is something that is needed today. For a long time, we didn't have one because we didn't see a need for one. Now we see a need for one. So Practical Christian Living Food Pantry is up and operating. And if you know someone who needs help with food, then you can send them our way. All right. We'll be able to come alongside of them and help them with food. All right. So with all of that said, and your Bible's open to Luke chapter 8, parable of the soil. Which soil are you? Let's pray. I've had trouble getting this sermon done. Shocking. I know. So I'm going to kind of cut to the heart of this, and we'll just really look at what these soils are. So let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you so much for all you're doing. Thank you for your word, the richness that we have in it. Thank you that it works in our lives. We just got to get the rocks and the weeds out, and your word will get in us and do the work that it needs to do, that we can produce 100-fold. And so we pray that we would be attentive to you, that we would be hearers of the word and doers of the word, not hearers only. We pray that we would mix your word with faith, Lord, as we surrender and commit our lives to you. And we pray that you would speak clearly to us. And we thank you for this today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We come to the first place in the book of Luke where we find a parable. Now, it's really not the first place, because at the end of a statement Jesus made, he gave a little two-line parable. You may remember when we covered it, I said this is the first parable, but we're not going to talk about parables now. We're going to talk about parables here in the very first parable. And this is a significant parable, because Jesus tells us that this is a parable that we can use to understand the other parables. So we see, he gives us the interpretation of this. We don't read it and go, this is what we think it says. We read it and could go, this is what it says, because Jesus gives us the interpretation. And it is very, very important. This is very early on in his ministry. He's traveling in the region of the Galilee. He has a group of people that's following him. We're going to get the makeup of this group of people first. Then we're going to look at why he teaches parables. And let me just ask you real quick to answer that in your mind. Why do you think Jesus teaches parables? What's the reason that Jesus tells these stories? The kingdom of God is like a mustard tree. The birds of the air filled it. The kingdom of God is like a man that had a vineyard and a tower, and he hired people out to come in and take care of the vineyard. Why does Jesus tell those kind of stories? Why does he tell parables? We'll get there in a few minutes, and we'll see whether or not you pass or fail. So verse 1 of chapter 8 talks about this group of people that are following Jesus. It gives us a picture, and it might be different than what we think. In verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God." By the way, parables are always about the kingdom of God. I think that's a true statement. If there is a parable that is not about the kingdom of God, it hasn't come to my mind. I might be wrong. You might be able to come to me and go, gotcha, Pastor. This one's not about the kingdom of God. But I think that every parable, if not the vast majority of them, all of them, are about the kingdom of God. So he's going around and he's preaching the kingdom of God to all of these villages. And then it says the 12 are with him. So the 12 disciples, we expected that. We didn't expect him to be alone. We expected the 12 to be with him. But then we find another group. That is a little surprising. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and it gives us the name of some of them, Mary Magdalene, out of whom had been cast 7 demons. That's the only thing we learn about Mary Magdalene in her life before Christ. I know that people today think she was a prostitute. I asked someone one time why they thought Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. They said, well, we just assume. Probably not good to assume a woman's a prostitute, ever. So she had 7 evil spirits, though, and what a transformation Jesus must have made in her life. And it says, out of whom had been cast 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of, his name here, Chuz, I'm sure I butchered his name, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many other women who provided for him from their substance. So there were these group of women also that listened to his teachings, but they also provided out of their own financial pockets for Jesus. Now, this is a really important passage, and I don't have time to develop it all right now. I will in the future. Women did not hold the same place that they hold in our society, not in Rome, not in Greek. not in the Greco-Roman world, nor in Israel. In Israel, they probably were held up the most. In a Roman world, a man was in complete control of his home. Get this, kids. The dad in a Roman family, if he was a Roman citizen, had the right of capital punishment for his kids. He could go, that's it. You'd back talk me one too many times, you're done. And he could have him killed. His wife, a citizen's wife, was a possession to him and more of a slave than anything else. That's the world that they lived in. And here in the ministry of Jesus, women are so involved, they're providing for Christ. This is one of the things that theologians will go to and say, this is would be embarrassing in their culture. In our culture, it wouldn't be embarrassing. But in their culture, it was. And this is the kind of thing that they say, if it was made up, it wouldn't be written. They wouldn't have written this. It's one of those things that makes makes theologians go, we're reading real cases because they're telling us everything, even when it seems to be embarrassing. Also, we know that the New Testament tells us, in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, there is no male or female. We live in a day of great racial tension. God doesn't see any of that. God doesn't see male and female. God doesn't see the races that are there, nor judge in those ways. And neither should we, by the way. So just to kind of throw that out there, I don't have anything prepared to talk about that today, but just to throw it out there that we should not judge on anyone's outward appearance, no matter what. And so then we get the parable. And I'm going to try to read you this parable without much comment. I'm not very successful at that, but I'm going to try. It says, and when a great multitude had gathered to him, they'd come from every city. So all these villages, people come in. And we know from the book of Mark that Jesus is in a boat teaching people who are on shore. And it says, and he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. It's an agricultural community, so he gives them a farming analogy, a farming parable. A sower went out to sow seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, we could see that and understand it. You know, you got paths around the field. Some of the seed falls on that path. It gets stepped on, and birds see it, and they come, and they take it away, right? Throw out any seed anywhere and watch the birds come. Put seed, you know, put rye out in on your grass, and the birds will come and eat your rye, the seeds. So then it says, verse 6, and some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered because of the lack of moisture. And some fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded, and some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked it. That's the third form of soil. But others fell on good ground, and it sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold, which is a huge crop. If you can get 100-fold, it's amazing. And when he had said these things, he cried. The word means to scream. So Jesus is out in the boat. There's a kind of a natural amphitheater with the water. He gives his parable, and then he screams. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that speaks to all of us, really. The Bible says that Jesus knew who was his. There are people who are going to hear the word of God, and there are people who are not. I see it every week as I teach in the different, you know, we have four services on a weekend. I see it every week. And right now, if you're not paying attention, you're going to want to pay attention, all right? So I see people that will come in, and they do not have ears to hear. If you fall asleep 20 minutes into my message, I will take that. I need to do what I can do to keep you engaged, right? You may try to be well-rested when you come into church. It might help. But really, if you're nodding off and falling asleep after a half hour, okay, I'm going to take that. But if you go to sleep before I start, and that happens, by the way, I come in and there are people all slunched back and their eyes are closed before I start. That's on you. You do not have ears to hear. There are some people that will not look at me during the teaching. I don't know if they're drug here. I don't know what they have, a drug problem. They've been drugged to church. I don't know exactly what the problem is. But the whole teaching, they're like, they're not going through a phone or anything. They're just, I think it might be more entertaining to listen. Time will go faster. Half an hour. I don't understand it. I don't understand. But I can say that you don't have ears to hear. And so Jesus cries out, if you have ears to hear, then hear what's being said. Well, then his disciples get together with him. He didn't tell them the explanation. I had asked you why you think Jesus spoke in parables. Then his disciples said to him, what does this parable mean? They were confused. You told us this parable. What does it mean? And he said to them, to you it has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. You may have said the reason parables are given because it's stories and we understand stories better. That Jesus is adding pictures to his teaching and we always learn better by pictures. When a book has pictures, it helps us to learn more. And all of that is true. It does help us to understand better the principles Jesus is teaching. But they are not on the surface. It's not to make it easier. It's to make it harder. It's so that people who are not searching with a whole heart can't find it. That's the idea. He's not going to reveal himself to casual seekers. You're like, I go to church. I'm all right. I got my fire insurance paid. I'm just here. So what if I fall asleep? I'm in church anyway. Well, he's not going to reveal himself to you. You got to have the ears. And remember, there were a whole group of people, the scribes and Pharisees, that had all of this knowledge and information, and they were rejecting Jesus, rejecting him. And he finally said to them, there's a sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven. And in Matthew, it says that he started speaking in parables after that so that they wouldn't believe. So he makes things difficult so that you have to dive in. The Bible says you will search for him and find him when you search for him with all of your heart. Very important passage that follows. And so let's get into it. We want to have ears to hear. Jesus said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So the seed is sown. It's sown by preachers. It's sown by God through the word of God. It's sown by you as you share it. It's sown by in your life when you read it. So it's like seed that's being scattered everywhere. The word of God is being scattered. The Bible says that the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is in a warning in Hebrews, able to get into the soul and spirit, but in between the soul and spirit. So the word of God gets into places you don't even know exist. What's the difference between your soul and spirit? Can you explain it to me? The word of God gets in there, right into the middle of it. The joints and the marrow, it just gets down into your life. The Bible says in Colossians that God's word works in the hearts of those who believe. We're going to understand that better here. That if you believe, if you mix the word of God with faith, then God's word is going to produce. God said, my word will not come back void. It will accomplish that which it has been sent out to accomplish. The Bible says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God, I'm going to throw in woman of God as well, would be complete, thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. So you have everything that you need in God's word, if you have ears to hear. And so then he says in verse 12, those by the wayside, those seeds that fell on the wayside, those by the wayside are those who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. So this tells us that what is happening right now, what happens all across this city as churches are giving the word, is spiritual warfare. Seeds is being planted. And if you have a hard heart, I'm going to give you a farming term. And from a guy with the last name Furrow, you can trust the farming term, all right? I'm from Iowa too, and I go back on vacations to farms. My family owned farms, so I know everything about farming. It's not true, by the way. I spent vacations on farms. I know everything. Hard ground is called fallow ground. And so some of you here today have a hard heart. The seed lands on it. It doesn't go into the soil. It won't take the moisture in. It's being trampled on, and the enemy sees it and is going to be able to come in and take that seed away from you quickly. This is spiritual warfare. He wants to stop you from getting saved. Some people wonder what the enemy's doing. Doesn't he know he's going to lose in the end? What is he doing? Well, Jesus said the gospel will be preached to all of the world, and then the end will come. And so the enemy is doing everything he can do to keep people from getting saved because he wants to kick the can down the road. He might know he eventually loses, or he might think he might be able to kick it down the road forever, but he wants to battle against those being saved. That's why we fight the gates of hell, right? Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. They are not going to win, but their goal is just to kick the can down the road, and they don't want you giving your life to Christ, because we come closer to the end when that happens. And so he's going to steal the seed away from you, and you're going to have a hard heart. You're just going to be out there living for worldly things and for yourself. And you might say, well, I like that. And that's probably right, because you have a hard heart. And you may need to have that heart broken up. God does a pretty good job in breaking up hard hearts. I would say Saul of Tarsus had a hard heart, hated Christians. He certainly didn't have an ear to hear, hated Christians. God says, I know who are mine. And so he knocks him down and blinds him on the Damascus Road. And Paul ends up becoming a Christian. You would have never have thought. In fact, it said that you have to deal with that conversion, because enemies of something don't join the cause. You just don't find that out there. And that James, the brother of Jesus, did it, and that Saul did it, are two people that were enemies of the gospel. James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and of course, Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. And so you have to deal with those. So if you have a hard heart, the enemy's coming, he's stealing it away. You don't realize that he's stealing it away, but God's word could work in you. It could give you eternal life. It could make you fruitful. There's no reason to think that these hard hearts don't think they're Christians. Okay? So then we get to the second. The second is in verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and those have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. So these guys, rocks in Israel, it's not like there was just a bedrock and fell on rocks and didn't have any soil. There's rocks everywhere in Israel. They would clear the rocks out of the field and make a terrace wall. And as you drive through the countryside in Israel, you're just passing terrace fields after terrace fields. It's hills that have been terraced with rock walls all along them. And they're planting up in the areas above the terrace. And some of it falls upon rocks, and the root goes down and can't go down very deep. And these are like people, when they are tempted, they fall. Now, Mark tells us, Mark is another one of these, is a parallel passage. And Mark tells us that when there's difficulties or persecutions, then they leave. So there's three things that cause someone with a shallow ground to fall away from God. Persecutions, hard times, tribulations, and temptations. So the rocky ground is conditional salvation. You've heard that Jesus is going to help your life out. You gave your life to Christ because Jesus is the self-help Jesus. My life's a mess. I'm struggling. I can't get a handle on alcohol. I just can't seem to pull it together. Jesus, come help me. Do you give your life to Jesus? And then the next thing you know, there's hard times coming in your life. You're like, what's up? I gave my life to Jesus. What do you mean there's difficulties? I don't understand this. I'm out of here. And I've had people tell me that. And these people that have told me that have had horrible things happen in their lives. I'm not saying they're trivial. They're horrible. And I've had people tell me, if God allowed that for my son, I'm not following him anymore. And unfortunately, what it told me about him was that his faith was conditional. He had rocky ground. When the hard time came, when the persecution came, when the temptation came, he's out. And there's some people that are like that. They're tempted and they're out. They just don't hang in there. And so you've got to ask yourself, are you, as you look at your heart, is your faith conditional? If Jesus does good things for you, if your life goes okay and well, will you follow him the rest of your life? But if things get tough and difficult, if dark days come into your life, are you like, I'm out? Now, sooner or later, that's going to be you. Because despite what some people preach, that you will not have any difficulties if you're a Christian, you'll never get sick, you'll always be rich, which is a lie, and it tickles our ears. The Bible says in the last days, men will tickle our ears. God wants me rich? Ooh, I want to be rich. God's never going to let me get sick? Ooh, why? I don't ever want to be sick. God's not going to ever let me have any troubles? I don't want any troubles, right? We'd all sign up for that if that was the case. But let me give you a couple verses. John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that you may know, that you may now have peace. He says, I'm going to give you peace, but in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. A lot of things in that verse. Number one, he starts off by saying you're going to have peace, but you're going to have trouble. There's going to be tribulation. That's a promise. But be of good cheer. Oh boy, I'm tribulation. I've overcome the world. So in the midst of your difficulty, no matter how dark, no matter how bad, no matter how horrible, be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. God's got you in the end. But many people leave because of difficulties. I love this passage from 1 Peter, and I quote it a lot. I really paraphrase it when I quote it. So I wanted to read it to you. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you. Couldn't he have just said trials? Did he have to say fiery trials? Think it not strange concerning fiery trials, that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. The church that Peter's writing to thinks it's strange that fiery trials have hit him. Where do they miss Jesus saying, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me? Where did they miss when James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance? Where did they miss all these things that said that hard times were going to come, difficulties were going to come? And so if your faith is conditional, I'll serve God if you fill in the blank, that is stony ground. Some of you here have fallow hearts. It needs to be broken up. From my perspective, I think only God can break it up, but you can ask God to break it up. You can say, break the ground of my heart up. Don't let it be hard anymore. I don't want the enemy stealing the word. And if you're conditional faith, then you could remove the rocks. You could say today, Lord, I will serve you no matter what. You are my God. I will live for you until the day I die, no matter what happens in my life. That is not a rocky heart. If you can say that with 100% conviction, if you mean it, God, I will serve you no matter what. Whatever difficulty, whatever problem, whatever hardship, you are my God and I will live for you. That is not a stony heart. The person who says, we'll see how it goes. Stones, bunch of stones, a lot of rocks. All right? So we get to the third condition. The first is a hard heart. The second is stony, conditional. The third is in verse 14. Now, the one that fell among the thorns are those, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. So these guys are, there's three things it says here. They're distracted. So you got the rocks are conditions, the weeds are distractions. You know if you have a garden, you got to go out and you weed your garden because the plants, the weeds compete for the water, the moisture, and the nutrition for the plants. And your garden's going to do a lot better if you weed it. If you don't, you're going to have noticeably less fruit that comes out of it. And so our lives have a lot of weeds in it. What does it say the weeds are? Cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. In the parallel passage, it says the cares of this life. They're weeds. We're just worried. I spent last night trying to go to sleep, thinking about not an immediate family member, but I got a family member I got to deal with something with. And I started thinking about what I was going to say. And the next thing you know, I'm in bed and I can't sleep. The cares of this world. Hey, this is going to get taken care of, right? It's got to get taken care of. Do I have to go over 100 times what I'm going to say to them? Yes, because that's me. But other than that, no, I don't have to, but I do. Right? Jesus said about the cares of this world, he said, hey, today has enough cares for itself. Can you, with all of your worry, add 1 inch to your height? You, with all of your worry, can you turn one hair brown from gray? Can you get rid of gray? We say, I can. No worry at all. Just go, yeah, Clairol. Just for men, works nice. Works well. Right? So Jesus says, don't worry. Your God's going to take care of you. God's got you covered. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. God's got you covered. And so these cares of life and whatever it may be, trying to pay your taxes, worrying about finding a job, all of those things are the cares of this life. And yes, they are out there, and yes, you've got to deal with them. You deal with them daily, but they can become so prominent, they're like weeds that surround the Word of God and don't allow it to grow. The second is riches. The second type of weeds is riches. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. The disciples said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He says, people with money are going to get saved, but they've got a barrier in their way. They're weeds you've got to yank out. And I think that we have to recognize that we've hit the lottery according to the world. We live in the wealthiest country in the world, still. Right? And money gets in the way. The Bible says the love of money has caused many to become shipwrecked in their faith. That's because it's a weed. And you don't even have to have money to have the love of money. There are people that have money and they have the love of money and it shipwrecks their faith. And then there are people who are poor and they have a love of money and they're shipwrecked in their faith. And they got the worst of both worlds because they don't have the money and they get shipwrecked because they have a love for money. So we have to evaluate, how important is this money to us? How can I have the right attitude towards it? And so the Bible says, tell those who are rich not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. And Jesus said, don't stack up for yourself treasures here on earth where moth can come in and where rust can destroy and where thief can steal. And you say, well, I'm really not worried about moths and rust or thieves. You should be worried about thieves because people are stealing people's identity and credentials every day. I always like when you come to church to give you more worries. Hey, inflation can steal your money, right? Anybody recognize inflation going on? Prices of houses, prices of food, prices of lumber, commodities in general. So Jesus said, don't worry about all these things. And you guys are all like, now I got a bunch of weeds in my life because you're talking about it. And I'm hoping just to identify it. You got to get rid of them. And then there's the pleasures of life. And this is the new religion of America, living for pleasure. Sex is the new religion in America. Everything in the political world is about LGBTQ, whatever it is. I should be able to say that. Everything is about what bathrooms you should use. Everything is about what a woman should be able to do with her body. All of these are around sex and sexual pleasure. You should be able to do what you want to do no matter what that is. It's the new religion in America, and it causes a lot of weeds, and there's a lot of weeds in people in church because of that. So what do? You aren't going to be able to come to maturity until you weed them out. You want to be effective in the kingdom of God. You want to be good light. You want to be good salt. You want to grow to maturity. Then you're going to have to do some weeding in your life. And that's not easy to do. There's another passage that helps us, and it's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run the race that God has given us with endurance. This isn't a sprint. This isn't a couple-year program. This isn't a five-year program. This is the rest of our lives. We want to run with endurance. And then it says, laying aside every weight. Weights slow you down. What if in the next Summer Olympics, you went to go see the 100-meter dash? I assume Usain Bolt is still running. Am I right? No? Bummer. I got to pay attention so I can come up with somebody else now. When a 100-meter dash comes up, somebody comes out, whoever the fastest runner is, all right, comes out, and they got a fur coat on. And they got big old boots on. And rather than a little bitty necklace, they got like a rapper's chain. Just, you know? Are they going to win? Because somebody next to them has runner shoes on. Any of you guys in here runners? Is that curious? All right, some of you. Last service, nobody. They were either too shy to say they were runners. Are runners shy, generally, by the way? All right. So I have a friend who's a runner, and I call him, and I'll ask him, did you go for a jog this morning? He'll say, I don't jog. That's why I say that. Right? I don't jog, I run. They're super light, right? They're super light for a reason. You don't want to wait to hold you down. The outfits they run in are the littlest outfits you could possibly get. They aren't wearing big, long, baggy outfits and big, baggy shirt. Years ago when all that was in, they weren't wearing it. Just the smallest outfit you could get. And if they are going to wear a chain, which I'm always surprised that they do, it's this little bitty thing, this little bitty chain, a little thing. Because they don't want any weight slowing them down. So we're running in a race, and we're like, we got a refrigerator, we got a fish tank, we got, I'm running for Jesus. We got all these weights. They're not sin. They're just weights. They're weeds. And you got to evaluate. What value am I getting from this? Should I get rid of this? Should I pull this weed out of my life? Am I getting value in it? I'm not saying that we don't do anything that is outside of the kingdom of God. I'm just saying we evaluate it to see if it's a weed that's keeping us from running swiftly. Then he says the sin which so easily entangles us. That's weeds as well. You got sin in your life, unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life, and you've got these weeds. Now I want to ask you a question. I check the time here. I want to ask you a question. The stony hearts and the weedy hearts, are those guys saved when they commit their lives to Christ? The stony hearts, I have to say, I don't know. First of all, I don't want to be in the business of judging who's saved and who's not saved, right? Jesus told us not to do that. He said, when the tares are planted among the wheat, wait until the judgment day because you might pull up the wrong ones. But it doesn't look to me like they are. It looks to me like they're very shallow. They're distracted with every, you know, it's conditional. They don't follow through. They fall away. I take it they fall away forever. To me, it doesn't look like they are. This group, the weedy heart, looks like they're saved to me. Because what they do is they don't come to maturity. Look, the Bible says in Corinthians, there are some who make it through like passing through fire. It's like you just barely make it into heaven. It's like they got to grease up your shoulders and pop you in. You're like, oh. Or you're still a little singed when you get into heaven. I'm here. It's okay. Stop, drop, and roll. Okay. I'm fine. I made it. I'm in heaven. And everything that you did for Christ was all wood, hay, and stubble. There was nothing that was really done for him that was done for him genuinely. If I'm right, I'm glad that these guys just don't come to maturity, but I'm sad that you don't come to maturity. And how much could you do for the kingdom of God in the midst of the spiritual battle if you came to maturity? And who wants to come that close to the edge anyway? Who wants to make it through with just fire? It's like there's eight people coming that got a bunch of weeds in their life and three of them make it through like through fire and five don't. Could that happen? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if it all works that way. All I'm saying is we need to get those things out of our lives that are distractive, those weights, so that the Word of God can do what the Word of God's going to do. And I love that. Let's look at the last heart, and then we'll make some conclusions. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the Word with a noble and good heart, kept it and bear fruit with it with patience. Again, with patience. There's the endurance. There's the patience that we have to do it. So the good heart bears fruit. Now, here's what I love, that Jesus doesn't come to the good heart and go, but the one who bears fruit is the one who's constantly plowing the ground, constantly watering, constantly trimming, constant. It's not a bunch of work. He's not saying you're going to bear good fruit if you get out there and do a bunch of work. Jesus said, if you are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All you've got to do is stop having conditional faith. That's the stony heart. Stop having a hard heart where you're not ready to hear from God at all. Stop having a weedy heart that is full of distractions that distract you away from him. It's like we have a whole lot of Christians that have ADHD. It's just like, you know, like a dog, squirrel. We're just distracted away from the things that really matter. And when we do that, if we can genuinely get rid of the weeds, if we can get rid of the distractions, the rocks, if we can break up that fallow ground, the Word of God will fall in our hearts and it will do the work. Suddenly it will grow. The Bible says the inner man is being renewed day by day. The outer man is perishing. God's Word gets in there. He transforms you. The Word starts to grow and it produces 100-fold in your life. And you didn't have to do a whole bunch of work to have it happen. You just had to make sure that you were hearing and receiving God's Word and that you made the right kind of commitment to him. And so if you've identified yourself as a hard heart, then I want to pray. And when I pray for that, will you ask that God would break the fallowness of your heart up? If you've identified yourself as one that has a heart that is conditional, I'll serve you, God, if you do this. I pray that God would take away those conditions. Just say to him, God, I serve you no matter what. It's not a scary thing to pray. I pray it all the time. It's not scary because you learn to trust him. God loves you. He knows the best for you. There may be some difficulties coming, but God uses difficulties. Jesus went through a difficulty to save our souls. And so if God takes you through difficulties to do a work, you trust him, right? We trusted our parents when they made us go through difficulties, some of us. Some of us trusted them. We went through difficulties. And finally, we'll pray that we have a good heart and that God's word would produce, as one of the other parallel passages says, 30, 60, and 100-fold, that God's word would do its work inside of us. It's not something we got to go out and work for. It just happens when we receive God's word and we mix it with faith, when we become a doer of the word and not a hearer only of the word, then it becomes incredibly powerful. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we're able to spend looking at this great parable, learning about other parables, and learning that what really matters to us when the word of God falls upon it is that we don't have a hard heart that rejects you, that we don't have a conditional heart, and that we don't have a heart full of a bunch of other distractions. And Lord, I pray for each one of those conditions that are most likely represented here. Lord, for those that are here that have identified their heart as a hard and a fallow heart, would you break it up? Lord, we need you to do that supernatural work and break our hearts up. For those that are here that have identified their heart as a conditional faith heart, Lord, we give you our lives 100%. We will serve you if you kill us. We will serve you no matter what. You are our God, and we will serve you the rest of our lives. We are not in it for a short time. We are in it for the long haul. We want to remove those rocks and allow the roots to go deep, and we want to serve you and love you no matter what happens. And Lord, for those that have identified their hearts as weedy hearts, Lord, we want to get rid of the distractions. Reveal to us the things that are in our lives that are okay. Reveal to us where maybe something is okay, but we're spending too much time with it. We've become too obsessed with it. Reveal to us those things that need to be removed completely, the weights that need to be laid aside, or maybe the sin which so easily ensnares us, that we can run the race that you've given us with endurance. And we thank you for this. And everybody who agreed said,
Amen.
Amen.